knew them. I've done my job. When I first met Jeff, I think I introduced Jeff to our church family. Amy brought him back from school to visit with all those very men appointed to watch over her and make a wise decision on her behalf. And our tradition in our church at that time was to have people stand and introduce the guests that they had there on Sunday. And Amy stood and she said, "This is Jeff Bateman." And I remember saying to Amy, "I thought his name was Wright. I thought it was Jeff Wright. You've been telling everybody in our church that Mr. Wright was coming with you to church." I think I did that to you. Yeah, I thought so. It's the only person I've ever done that to. So Jeff and Amy are special blessings to Linda and to me, and we're so glad to be here. As you were talking about Mother's Day, I remembered back a friend of mine not too many years ago in the state of Michigan came to church on Sunday, and he got up in the pulpit and scolded people. He said, "You know, I notice on Mother's Day, everyone's saying Happy Mother's Day and flowers and everything. You know, here it is Father's Day. Not one person has spoken to me and wished me a Happy Father's Day. Not one person has had a gift to give. It's just like Father's Day doesn't even exist. But I'm going to preach a message today anyway on Father's Day." The only problem was he was a week early. So we try not to make those mistakes on those important days. But we're so thankful to be here with you this morning. We're taking our Bibles and turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My wife and I have had a very busy week, and we're very thankful for that busy week. On Friday, we had two sons who graduated, one from his undergraduate with a bachelor's degree in Bible, and he has already taken 10 hours of his master's degree work in seminary, and the other finished his master's degree in Bible, also in seminary training. We have five children. Our eldest daughter, Rachel, lives in Clemson, South Carolina, and she and her husband, Joseph, have three children. Our son-in-law has a doctoral degree in biological engineering, and so he is doing computer robotics for surgical purposes, and when we get together, I talk with him about the weather. But it's way over what I can comprehend, but they have three wonderful children, our grandchildren. And then we have another daughter. She's single and lives home with us, and she ministers in our church with preschoolers. She's extraordinary in that capacity, and she's working on a degree right now to work on developmental disorders for little ones. And people teasingly call her Pastor Sharon because she does so much with the kids in our church. But we're glad to have her at home with us. She's 29, and our 25-year-old son just got his master's. Our 22-year-old son just finished his undergraduate, and we have one more going to college next year. And after four more years, our checkbook's going to sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." I said when they graduated this time, well, that's four out of the five with bachelor's degrees, so we're 80% done on that category. And I think we have 3.5 out of 5 on master's degrees. So we're about 65-70% done on that. We're thanking the Lord with every passing degree. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And we'll read aloud together the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me just say how good it is to be here and how thankful we are for your wonderful weather. We've been watching the weather reports and seeing 40s, you know, and say, how do you pack a suitcase to go up to Newfoundland this time of year? We didn't know, so we're just praying every day we'll be just like today. Glad to be here. Never been here before. Heard a lot about this area. I had an uncle from Prince Edward Island. My mother was from Boston, and my uncle was from Prince Edward Island, and my father's from Kentucky. I tell people, if your mother's from Boston and your father's from Kentucky, you have a right to be schizophrenic. That's a cultural mixed marriage. So you'll find that I can move from formal to very informal very quickly. So I'll try to behave with you here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read the 10th verse aloud together, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, all together aloud, please. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I want to speak to you today about the believer's judgment. The believer's judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. I hope you'll be back with us throughout this week. Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about Israel's future. That's a fascinating journey to see the countries aligning. Tuesday evening, we're going to talk about a tale of two cities. We're going to talk about Jerusalem and Babylon in Bible prophecy, and I hope you'll be back for that. On Monday evening, we're going to be talking about the tribulation in a 40-minute window, we'll walk through all the judgments of the tribulation. And tonight we're going to talk about something that I think is a blessing, the wonderful revival that God has promised during the tribulation period. I trust it'll be encouragement to your hearts. But I thought this morning, as we look in God's Word, it'd be well for us, in preparation for these messages, indeed in preparation for the Lord's service, to consider the judgment seat of Christ, that next appointment that we all have following the rapture of the church. So let's ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word. Father, I thank You for the privilege of ministering here this morning. Thank You for these dear people. Thank You for the wonderful work that You've done in uniting them together as a body in this local church. What a testimony it is. God, give them eyes to see beyond what they have here, to recognize that as the economy is booming and as people are moving into this community, even as people have been here for many years, that their souls in need of the Savior. And Lord, may they be faithful about that which is dear to Your heart, the reaching of others as ambassadors for Christ. For Lord, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things done in our bodies. And so I pray that You'd help us to stand ready, desiring to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The New Testament is very explicit on this theme. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a consideration that ought to cross our minds regularly. It ought to be a high motivation for our daily living. We ought to live not only in light of His coming, but live in light of the fact that His eyes are as a flame of fire. Live in light of the fact that He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Live in light of the fact that He is the discerner of those thoughts and intents, knowing that which is good and that which is evil. When it comes to the believer's judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, St. Augustine said, "Nothing has contributed more powerfully to wean me from all that held me down to earth than the thought constantly dwelt on of death and the last account." God has given it to us intuitively. God has given it to us innately. This knowledge of God and this knowledge of standing before Him responsible. The book of Ecclesiastes says He has put eternity in their hearts. You can travel around the world in every culture, in every nation. People bow before something that they will call God, and people live in light of standing at last before their Creator. We have no need of telling the world of a Creator God. His voice is heard around the globe. For the Bible tells us the stars sing of His handiwork, and day unto day utter His speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Merrill F. Unger said it would not be easy to find another scriptural truth at once so vital and pivotal to practical Christian living as the judgment seat of Christ. John Walvoord said there's no more practical prophetic truth than this simple pointed doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. J. Dwight Pentecost, when thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, said there are few doctrines of greater importance to the child of God than the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. And it was Wesley who said, "Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give." Following the rapture of the church, Christians have two events on their appointment book that ought to be given considerable thought. There is that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a day that's going to be. I can't wait. I can't wait to sit down and see what the Lord has prepared for those that He loves at the marriage supper. I can't wait to be able to eat without thinking about exercise and weight gain. Won't that be wonderful? Friends will be there we have loved long ago. Joy like a river around us will flow. But oh, the Bible tells us also, we have another appointment that we must keep. The judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. How sad it is that so little thought is given to these awesome truths. For 18 years, I had the privilege of living in New Hampshire. In the state of New Hampshire, many years ago, lived a famous statesman named Daniel Webster. In Concord, New Hampshire, on the way to the State House, you pass a statue commemorating Daniel Webster's life. Daniel Webster was a very important man during the early days of the United States. A banquet was given in his honor. Over 100 dignitaries came to that banquet. They said to him in an impromptu fashion, "Mr. Webster, can you speak, please, on the most important thought that's ever crossed your mind?" Daniel Webster stood up and he said, "The most important thought that's ever crossed my mind," and he began to tear up. And then he choked up as he tried to say, "is the fact that I will stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ." So overcome with emotion by that thought, he excused himself. And after he returned to the room, for the next 30 minutes, he addressed this distinguished audience on the most important thought that had ever crossed his mind. The thought that he would one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We ought to be living with the reality of the judgment seat of Christ in mind. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Psalm 9 says in verse 7 that God has prepared his throne for judgment. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says, "God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The Bible is not speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 of some kind of generalized judgment. The Bible specifically speaks of a number of judgments. Some of the judgments, for instance, in Matthew chapter 25, are judgments of those who are living when the Lord returns. Matthew chapter 25 says he will charge his angels to bring from the north and the south and the east and the west both the sheep and the goats. And he will divide them, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. This is a judgment of the living nations when Jesus Christ returns. And Jesus Christ is going to return. The angel said, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall likewise come again, in like manner as you've seen him taken up from you." The Bible tells us of the judgment of the living nations. The Bible tells us of the judgment of Israel, a live, living nation. And the Bible tells us of the judgment of believers. No, the Bible's not speaking of a generalized judgment. There is a judgment in the Bible of the saved, and there is a judgment in the Bible of the lost. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible makes it very clear that God has divided the judgment of the sheep from the goats. God has divided the judgment of the saved from the judgment of the lost. And we have a question that needs to be asked. Before which judgment seat will you stand? With the saved or with the lost? The judgment of the lost is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 20. We read in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." The Bible literally pictures the lost being judged for their works. And God knows every one of them. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." There's no place to hide. "Death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All who appear before the great white throne are damned." My grandmother, on my mother's side, though she had heard the gospel often and been in church from the time of her childhood, had very little desire to please God. In her latter years, she regularly said, "When I die, I want to be cremated so that God can't find me." What an unfortunate thing to say. If the sea give up the dead which are in it, so will the crematory. There is no hiding from the great white throne. Here then is the judgment of the lost. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Someone has well said, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. Born twice. How so? Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Marvel not at this. I was born in Warren, Ohio, at the Trumbull County Hospital. I have a birth certificate that proves that I was live born and living on this planet from that moment to now. But oh, I'm so thankful that I was born a second time as a 7-year-old boy in a parsonage in central Ohio, when after a morning service, I knelt by a rollaway bed and with my father asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, believing that he died upon the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Born twice. My second birth happened when I was 7 years of age. When did your second birth happen? Born twice, perhaps die only once. Some in this room may never die. How so? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Oh, I'm so thankful to be born twice and only have to die once. And even in that death, the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. But oh, friend, if you're only born once, today is the day that you need to trust in Christ as your Savior. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Why? Because those who are born only once will die twice. Oh, they may grieve you at your funeral. And then after your funeral, your body will be resurrected to meet with your soul. And the Word of God here in Revelation chapter 20 says authoritatively, you will stand before the great white throne. And there at the great white throne, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Bible says, death and hell will give up the dead that are in them, and they will all be confined together finally into the lake of fire. Oh, what a dreadful, dreadful state. We're not talking about the great white throne, though, this morning. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, all who appear before the judgment seat of Christ are destined for heaven. If you're taking notes on the outline sheets that were given to you this morning, let's give a title to this event. It's a Bible title. The title of the event is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's also given to us in Romans chapter 14. Verse 10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a Bible title. We don't make up this title. We simply reflect what the Bible has already revealed. And the time of this event has been set. The time of this event has been set. When is the time of the event? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, judge nothing before the time, till the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Did you catch that verse? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes. When's the time of the event? When the Lord comes. Who will judge the things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. He is able to judge even our motives and the sincerity of our service for Him. And did you hear the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 as I recited it for you? And then shall every man have praise of God. I want to pause on that, because we're all unworthy of that. And it's oh so wonderful to consider that our dear Creator, who sent the Redeemer to die upon the cross for our sin, has destined for us who are believers to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with this purpose in mind, that we will have praise of God. Dr. H.A. Ironside was preaching on that text when after the service a lady approached him and she said, you didn't really mean to say that every single believer is going to be somehow enjoying the praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ, did you, Dr. Ironside? Ironside said, most assuredly I meant to say that every single believer is going to have praise of God, because that's what the text says. The lady said, well, I disagree with you, Dr. Ironside. Ironside said, well, then can you give me a name of somebody, perhaps, who's not going to be praised of God at the judgment seat of Christ? And the woman thought for just a moment. She said, what about that thief on the cross? What did that guy ever do?
that will receive praise of God." Ironside smiled at her as he said, "Ma'am, in my mind's eye even now I see the Lord at the judgment seat, calling forward the thief. And at his side the thief stands as he says to the audience gathered, 'All those who have trusted Christ as Savior because of the testimony of this thief, please now stand.' And he said, 'Ma'am, I'm telling you on the basis of biblical authority that every man will have praise of God.'" Do we deserve that? Most assuredly not. Without the grace of God, without the treasure of the Spirit of God that has moved in us who are believers and prepared us for that day. As we look at this text together, we see not only the title and the time, but we receive revealed for us the task that is undertaken at this event. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I warned during the Sunday school hour that as we look at biblical prophecy, we find ourselves moving from text to text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The task of this event is revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." You see, we're all going to be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 reminded us, to receive the things done in our body according to what we've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The Lord intends to judge the believer's works, whether they be good or bad. It's interesting when in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 it says good or bad. There are a number of Greek words that have no doubt crossed the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes by the power of inspiration. Good or bad? Bad kakos. Kakos, which means that which is repugnant. Porneos, that which is morally defiled. No, he says, not those words. Phulos. Phulos simply means something that is worthless. Every man's work is going to be tried, whether that work be good or worthless. And there are believers whose works, unfortunately, are worthless. The judgment seat of Christ, you see, is not a judgment unto condemnation. The judgment seat of Christ has as its very purpose that you be commended. This is the grace of God. This is the wonder for the believer to consider, that the God who calls us into service calls us to a day in which we can literally, every one of us here, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That ought to be our aspiration. A bema seat, after all, a judgment seat, was a raised platform from which awards were given and crowns were received. The Stephanos was a crown awarded to athletes. I have no fear as I approach the thought of death, for I know that Jesus Christ, my Savior, has said, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved," and I've called upon him. But oh, I have an aspiration of life, and I trust you can join me with this, that I will one day hear, "Well done." When we deal with the topic of the judgment seat of Christ, we're dealing with a topic that ought to be tender to the heart of the believer. For there are rewards that are distributed at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen now, I'm going to use this word in a proper context. There are rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ that ought to be coveted. We sing the song, "I am thinking today of that beautiful land where I shall go when the sun goeth down. When I dwell with the blessed in the haven of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down?" The Bible speaks clearly of a God who loves to give rewards to his children. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Our God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." How diligently are you seeking him? Our God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's at the judgment seat of Christ that these rewards are distributed. And the Bible specifically tells us of those rewards so that we can righteously covet them. There is debate among educators and well-meaning parents, no doubt, that perhaps we are somehow in error in giving stickers or candy or some type of practical reward to our children for their accomplishments. Especially within the Christian circles, I've heard these debates. Wouldn't it just be better that they would want to do right because right is right? My answer to that is, yeah, right. Were you ever a kid? I know I was. I still am sometimes. I was motivated by what I could get. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that the New Testament gives motivation for believers. The rewards are to be given openly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and when you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Because if you give in secret, God's going to reward you openly. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who make much of their long prayers. No, you go into your closet, you pray, for when you do this secretly, remember that your Father who's in heaven will reward you openly. And over and again, he says, even when you fast, don't discolor your face and go into the marketplace to be seen as fasting. When you fast, wash your face and do this even secretly, for your heavenly Father desires to reward you openly. These are rewards that are given personally. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone. It's not about your lineage then. It's not about your church family then. It's not about your pastor then. It's about you then. No excuse can be made then. Oh, it's the husband that caused me not to grow like God would have had me to grow, or the wife who held me back. But everyone will receive the things done in his body. The rewards are given openly and personally. And the rewards are given very specifically, whether they be good or whether they be worthless. Some then, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will see that which they have done in the name of the Lord revealed as wood, hay, and stubble, and it will not survive the fire. Oh, they themselves will be saved, so as by fire. Others, that gold and the silver and the precious stones, the fire will refine and cause it to be even more brilliantly revealed that in the name of Christ they did these works for his glory. I heard of a dear mountain woman in North Carolina who before every service went to her well, and she from the well drew out some cool water, bringing it in a mason jar and putting it at the pulpit. For years she did this. When asked, of course, why she was doing this, she said, "Does not the Bible say that even a cup of cold water given in his name will receive reward?" Her desire was to do her best for Jesus. Not all believers are scholars. Not all believers are endowed with phenomenally magnetic personalities. Not all believers have great voices. I've been singing near your pastor today. I can tell you there's no great reward for him in this category. But the Lord's desire is to reward his people, and rewards will be given to those who in our Lord's name have been willing to involve themselves in ministries such as the ministry of suffering. The ministry of suffering will be rewarded. Matthew chapter 5 said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for great is your reward in heaven." So desperate was Spurgeon in his discouragement about how people were receiving his messages that Mrs. Spurgeon saw him in his despond, and she had that verse placed in large letters above the bed on the ceiling of their bedroom, so that when he awakened in the morning, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven." There is reward for those who willingly suffer. There is reward for those who love their enemies. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 35, "Love your enemies, and great shall your reward be in heaven." There is a reward for those who preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "This I do willingly, for I have great reward." There is reward for those who keep the word. The psalmist promised in Psalm 19 in verse 11, great reward is coming to those who keep the law. And the rewards are pictured for us so that we can ponder them and carefully be motivated by them as crowns, Stephanos. These crowns were typically given in the Greek or the Roman games for those who had won the race or out-wrestled the opponent. The Stephanos crown. And so the New Testament reveals five crowns that can be enjoyed. There's the crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, you want to know why my temperament seems so filled with joy? He asks this question, what is our joy? What is our cause of rejoicing? Then he answers, are not even ye before the Lord Jesus Christ? You are our glory and our joy. The Apostle Paul was thinking in that passage of the crown of rejoicing that would be given to those who are involved in the work of soul winning. There's the crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he ended his ministry. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Do you ever think about putting on your daily prayer list, Lord, help me to look for your appearing today. Help me to love and live in light of your appearing today. Why? Why, there's a crown of righteousness to be enjoyed by those who love his appearing. Then there's the crown of life spoken of in James 1 and verse 12. The crown of life given to those who go through challenging times of suffering. There's the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Given to those who as under-shepherds have been faithful to the task that God gave them to do. And there's the incorruptible crown spoken of in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. These are the crowns, the crown of rejoicing, righteousness, life, glory, and incorruptible. It's right then that we sing, will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? The Bible is so good to encourage the believer about the rewards that the righteous Father desires to give, that we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we together constitute a body. And the members in the body that seem least desirable are often the most necessary. 4 weeks ago, a man in our church was driven hastily to the heart hospital by his wife. They tell people this is not recommended, best to call 911. But she saw he was in duress and drove him immediately to the heart hospital. When she got to the door, she ran in and people didn't seem ready to receive any patients. She grabbed a wheelchair, put her husband in the wheelchair, rolled him in and said, my husband is having a heart situation. The doctor came out, looked at him and said, you have a torn aorta. By the time they got him into the room for surgery, his aorta had burst from his heart all the way down to his groin. He, by God's grace, is surviving today. It's an amazing thing what the Lord accomplished in him. And I think about that man and think about how close he was to going from earth to heaven and how little time he had to consider it. You know, we could be closer than that. The Bible says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. It can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are we ready for the judgment seat? There will be remorse at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be remorse there. I've heard preachers, well-intended but probably ill-advised, who have pictured for people the judgment seat of Christ with words like these. A great screen will fall in heaven, and all that you've ever done will there be revealed. I don't believe in the great screen theory. I'm thankful for it. Let me tell you why I don't believe in it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. I have to confess my sins to enjoy walking in the light as he is in the light. That's God's living room. I want to be welcomed into God's living room, walking in the light. But in 1 John chapter 2, it says, and if we sin, we have an advocate. 1 John chapter 1 is God's living room. 1 John chapter 2 is God's courtroom. And if we sin, and most surely we do, because 1 John says if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But when we sin, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have an advocate. And the Greek is very specific on this theme. It means he is right now, ever presently, ongoingly, our advocate. And so here's the scene. So when I, who believe in the Savior and have trusted in Him and have been born again, when I sin, and surely I do, I have one representing me in the courtroom before God's bar in heaven, saying, put that on my account, and put that on my account, and put that on my account. The Savior, by His grace, puts all of my sin, past, present, and future, on His account. He is my advocate. He is my lawyer before the bar of heaven. So when people ask, do you fear losing your salvation? No, I do not. For all that the Father has given to the Son will be saved. We are in, according to John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. How then can I be justified, standing cleansed before the bar of heaven, when I know as a believer my feet are dirtied in the walk? I have an advocate who's always saying, put that on my account, put that on my account, put that on my account. The judgment seat of Christ is not a great screen in the sky where all the sins of the believers are going to be exposed. Amen?
That's right.
Praise the Lord for that. Those sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood. But as we consider the texts that are found in God's Word on this theme of the judgment seat of Christ, I have to say to you, friend, there's going to be remorse there. As we consider the text or the scriptures of the Bible, listen carefully as I read them. There's going to be remorse there. Listen. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15. If any man's works shall be burned, he will suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest to your consciences. Colossians 3, verse 23 to 25, and whatsoever you do it heartily unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Hebrews 10, verse 30, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. 2 Timothy 1, or 2 rather, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved of God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, he may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Will there be sorrow there? Will there be remorse there? Yes, there will. That's why the word of God says he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. But oh, the dreadful moment when those tears begin to flow as you reflect upon life and the worthlessness of the efforts that were given because they were given selfishly or not given at all. Consider the testimonies. Consider the testimonies of great men of old. Dr. Lehman Strauss said, I do not know all that's meant by the words suffer loss, but we may be certain that they do not mean that we will enjoy our losses. What shame and what regret in this prospect. Graham Scroggie said, I'd rather go through the great tribulation than endure what I believe some Christians will go through at the judgment seat of Christ. Dr. M. R. D. Hahn said, before they can reign in righteousness with him, a lot of things which are all wrong among believers right now will have to be made right first. If we do not make them right now, they'll be made right at the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be a pleasant experience for many of their works burned up and themselves saved, so as by fire, and then consigned to a lower place in the kingdom of loss with rewards and many sad regrets. If Jesus were to return today, I fear that he would find many, many believers quite unprepared for his coming. Those who are living in unconfessed sin and bitterness and pride, Christians who are carnal, selfish, worldly, Christians who are wasting their talents, their opportunities, and their privileges. Theodore Epp said, we must not overlook the fact that those who in their pride have done and said wrong things, unless they confess these things to God and renounce them, will face consequences at the judgment seat of Christ by losing their rewards. Donald Barnhouse said, we may be sure that the consequences of our character will survive the grave, and that we'll face those consequences at the judgment seat of Christ. H.H. Savage said, God's judgment seat is not anything to look forward to with anticipation if there's sin in your heart. It's a fearful thing for God's own children to face what he says when he asks, why weren't you doing what you ought to have done? Why weren't you living in the way you ought to have lived? Why weren't you true to me as you should have been true? John R. Rice said, saved people are to receive according to things done in their body, whether good or bad. Those who have done good will have joy and praise from Christ. Do you think those who are reproved for having done bad will not be sad? There's no doubt there will be tears there. Isaac Haldeman said, there's but the thickness of a tissue paper between me and the judgment seat of Christ. If the Lord came right now, the next appointment on your schedule is the judgment seat of Christ. And after that, the great supper of the Lamb. Friend, are you ready? Oh, can we say we are ready? Ready when the Lord shall come. May God help us to be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, today we have rehearsed in your word an awesome theme that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray for those in this room who are not yet sure of salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. For those in this room who are not living lives that are yielded, who are not allowing those gifts that you've given to them to be invested, but they're rather hiding them in the sand. Oh God, I pray that there be conviction that would come upon us as we consider the need to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation over to your pastor. But before I do that, I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, Pastor Phelps, will you pray for me? I'm not saved. I fear the whole concept of the judgment of God because I'm not ready. Pastor, will you pray for me? I need to be saved. I need today to be the day of salvation for me. That today would be the day that I'd give my heart to Jesus, that I'd ask him to forgive me of my sins. I believe he died upon the cross for me, that he was buried and he rose again. Oh, there's lots of stuff I'm confused about, but of this I'm really clear. I'm not ready to die because I don't believe I'd be in heaven and I need to be saved. Is there someone like that today who'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved and I need to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We never embarrass you. We're not going to baptize anybody today. We're not looking for any speeches. But I would like to include you in this closing prayer. Pastor, I'm not saved and I need to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Dear Christian, as we think about the theme of the judgment seat of Christ, are you ready to stand there? There's but the thickness of a tissue paper between myself and the judgment seat of Christ, said Haldeman. Are you ready? Oh yes, there'll be praise that God will find. But oh, to receive great praise of God. Oh, to stand ready. Oh, to stand without the burden of the tears. Oh, to be able to say, I'm ready today to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There may be someone in this room who with tender heart and bowed head would say, Pastor, pray for me. The Spirit of God has convicted my heart in this message this morning, and I need God to do a work in my heart that I'd stand ready at the judgment seat of Christ. Pastor, if you'd pray for me, I'd appreciate it. If you just lift your hand and put it down, I'd like to include you in this closing prayer as well. Anyone at all? Pastor, the Lord's working in my heart. I don't sense that I'm ready, but I need to be. Yes, God bless you. And anyone else? Pastor, pray for me that the Lord will work in my heart to that end. Anyone else? Father, this morning we thank you that we can come into your presence and preach your word. I pray, Lord, that it would find lodging in hearts. We don't desire to explore these biblical themes without practical application. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow that application to be done by the Spirit of God, that these in this room would be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, that you do a wonderful work. Thank you, Father, for the word of God so clearly given, for the privilege of considering it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Just a moment, Tim's going to come. And he's going to lead us in a verse or two of a closing hymn. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you this morning. I know what the Lord said to me as I listen to the Word of God as it goes forth today. We sometimes sing the song, Maybe Today My Lord Will Come For Me. And folks, it might be today. Are you ready? Are we prepared to stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If not, today's the day to make that choice and make that decision. Today's the day to make things right. If there's things that you know that you've refused to deal with over the time, today's the day to deal with those things before Almighty God. What a wonderful blessing, even as we've studied in 1 John, as we're reminded again this morning, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful, He is just to forgive. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if we come to Him, we will in no wise be cast out. All who come to him will be saved. Although no one lifted the hand this morning, you may be here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We would love no greater privilege than to be able to share with you today from the Bible how you can know for sure today your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. Tim's going to come and lead us as we sing. I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you, but would you allow yourself to allow the Spirit of God to speak and you respond? Our young lady sang today, "Speak, Lord." And our desire and our prayer ought to be that we as his servants would hear as he speaks and that we would respond. Tim's going to come and lead us as we sing. If the Spirit of God has spoken to you, won't you respond this morning?